We read from the Word of God this evening as we find it in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. In the first chapter, Joshua is commissioned by God with some powerful words in the first 9 verses. And then he commands the people of Israel to prepare. He shows that he's received that commission. And he sends the people to prepare to travel following the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan River. They come to the Jordan, and God opens the way. And the opening of that river is the occasion for the Canaanites to be afraid. Look at chapter 5 a minute, chapter 5, verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. The rest of that chapter records 3 important events. First, they come to the camp at Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling away, and it's called that because at that site, all the males who were 38 and a half years old were circumcised. Here, there's somewhat, you would think that God would have done that on the east side of the Jordan River, protected by the river. No, they get over the river, and the first thing they do is make themselves incapable of fighting. They've got to roll away the curse of Egypt that was upon them. They were circumcised, they celebrated the Passover, and Joshua receives a vision of the captain of the host of Jehovah. Then he comes to Jericho, and God says in verse 2 of chapter 6, and I want you to notice the language because this is consistent. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I will give... No, I have given. It's already an accomplished fact from God's perspective. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. In the rest of that chapter, it gives the plan and the action with which they took it. Then, without asking God through the Urim and Thummim, Deuteronomy 27 records that was how he was supposed to seek the will of God to go forward, go in and out. He didn't do it. He sent spies to Ai. They came back and said, piece of cake, well, not maybe literally that, but go forward. Take 2,000 or 3,000. Well, we'll send 3,000. They ran away, fearful. 36 Israelite men died. Then he learned it wasn't just the sin of Achan, but his not seeking God's help and God's direction and blessing. Now look after that. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the men of war with thee and arise and go up to Ai. There were 12,000 men of Ai who were killed. He took an army of 601,000 men. 601,000. They ended up killing 12,000. They were told to do it with ambush, to ambush. And then they had to make believe that they were afraid and run away. That was God's way of telling them of how they were to take Ai. Chapter 9, verse 1. They take Ai, their second battle. This time they go with God's will, and they go with the assurance that they shall be able to take it. Because 9, verse 2 says that. Well, first, we read in chapter 9, 1, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, Then you have the names of the nations that were in that area, Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. These nations are in the northwestern part of the land of Canaan, up north. He's down close to the middle, Gilgal, Gibeon, Jerusalem, there in that area. But now those in the northwestern part decide that they're going to confederate. God blesses them by then having a second incident take place where they did not seek the will of God, because the men of Gibeon in chapter 9, convinced that God had said to the children of Israel, "You shall be able to take all of the land of Canaan and kill all of the inhabitants." These heathen people, just like Rahab, heard and believed that that's what would happen. That they would, Israel would take every part of the land of Canaan and kill all the inhabitants. But they made a league with them without asking God. Again, a problem. So now we have chapter 10. And it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore the Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, the king of Lachish, and unto Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, "Come up with me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jazer? And just an interesting note, that you find that book mentioned in 2 Samuel 1, verse 18, and also it's the same book that's referenced in Numbers 21, verse 14. That the sun stood still. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end slaying them, that with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave. Bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those five kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which weren't with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the mouth of the cave's mouth, which remain unto this day. And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libna, and fought against Libna. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libna, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all the Israel with him. And they encamped against it, and fought against it. And they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword. And all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron. And they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen even unto Gibeon. And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. When I first was working on this sermon, I use the title or the theme, Israel Defeats the Southern Alliance. And then looking again at verse 25, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And again, verse 42, Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel, I thought to put in there, God defeats the Southern Alliance. But not wanting to get into the whole question about who built the ark or who fought, I took both, Israel, God defeats the Southern Alliance. And if you look at verse 25, you may not say one without the other. They both are together. For thus shall the Lord do unto all your enemies against whom ye fight. The Southern Alliance was really the alliance of city nations. These weren't so much nations as city nations. And you can see that in the names of the cities that are listed here at the end of chapter 10. What happened was the fear that God said he would put upon Israel's enemies was realized. I read specifically verses in these previous chapters and in this one that there was a fear that they had for Israel and for Israel's God. Rahab and the Gibeonites were good examples of the Canaanites who knew that fear and experienced it. And where it was used by God to turn them and bring them about in a conversion. In Exodus 23, and again in Deuteronomy 11, God said that that would be a part of the way in which he would defeat their enemies. He would put their fear, the fear of them, into these other nations, other city nations. These five kings were called together by Jerusalem. Because if you can understand a map, the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, made a camp at Gilgal. After defeating Jericho and Ai, they went 30 miles north. And that's where they made this covenant with God, hearing the blessings on Mount Gerizim and the curses on Mount Ebal, and to which they responded, amen, to every blessing and to every curse. They went back to the city of to the camp at Gilgal. Gibeon was next. The Gibeonites were led by God to come in a deceitful way. Joshua and the children of Israel did not go to God to ask for what they should do. They wrongly made a league. However, that vow that they made was so important to God, because they made that vow before God with the Gibeonites that they would not kill them, that when David was king over Israel, he had 3 years of famine. And he sought God to know why. God's answer was, Saul, who had been king before David, had killed Gibeonites. Saul broke the vow that was made before God by Joshua. God was pacified when David took 7 grandsons of Saul and brought about their death for what Saul did in breaking this vow. They made a vow. It might have been wrongly made, but they made it before Jehovah. It was a vow that had to be kept. And God showed the importance of that in that later history. Gibeon was a very large city. Jerusalem's king recognizes that. And they were depending on Gibeon's army and mighty men of valor to be a part of their alliance in defeating Israel. But secondly, Gibeon was right in the way of Israel to get to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was the next city that they would have to take. That's why Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, says, I can't do this alone. And he calls upon these four other city nations and their kings to make an alliance with him. Because they think that the Israelites are occupied with the alliance on the northwest part of Canaan, chapter 9, verse 2, they go to Gibeon and surround it. They want to make an example to any other nation or city nation in Canaan that might think, hey, we'll make peace just like Gibeon did. So they are going to destroy the Gibeonites. They surround them, and they believe that they, greater powers, the arms of the flesh, that's on which they depend, they can take Gibeon. They just have to wait it out, starve them out, and they would be able to defeat them. The Gibeonites respond. They don't respond by saying to these five kings, we're sorry, we made a mistake, forgive us, we'll join you. They don't respond by saying, we've got high walls, they'll save us. They don't respond by despairing. Instead, they send messengers to Joshua. We're your servants, literally, your slaves. We've accepted the position that we will be the lowest of all the slaves for you. We will be the hewers of water and the drawers of water and the hewers of wood. And they plead with Joshua. We believe that God will keep his promise that he made to you and kill all of the occupants of Israel, of the land of Canaan. We will believe that that will happen. Save us. They consciously admit their weakness. And we can never underestimate the importance of our doing that. Not boasting in our strength, not looking for alliances with other humans, but by admitting our weakness. Paul finally said that, when I am weak, then am I strong. And there's no other way to become strong in the Lord than by admitting our personal weakness. Joshua responded, and all of Israel with him. We're going to honor this league, this vow that we made with the Gibeonites. They left the camp at Gilgal, and verse 7 says they ascended. That helps us understand some of the geography. From Gilgal to Gibeon, you are going up. You are climbing. You're not going down. You're not going on a plane. You're going up to Gibeon. So now all of the mighty men of valor get the message, and they lose a night of sleep walking rapidly uphill to Gibeon. They arrive there not having made an excuse that we're busy now, we'll wait until tomorrow morning. No, when God calls, they must respond now, quickly, immediately. God responded. God responded, I believe, to Joshua's prayer. It's not recorded that Joshua prayed, but given God's statement in verse 8, And given the previous neglect of asking God in prayer, we may believe that Joshua prayed in verse 7, because in verse 8, God said unto him, "Fear them not." And again, the same language that I wanted to highlight for you. I have delivered them. It's an accomplished fact. It's a done deal. I have delivered them into thine hand. They've not killed one person yet. They've not even drawn their swords out of their sheaths. I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. God honored their call. He reminded Joshua that he had promised to give them all the land of Canaan. And so Joshua went forth. And God spoke now as if the enemy, the defeat of those five enemies and armies was an accomplished fact. They surprised them in the morning. And the nature of the surprise is described in verse 10, or 9 and 10. Joshua came upon them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them. That word, that Hebrew word that's translated discomfited, literally means makes a noise, troubles, vex, crush, destroy. And the story of Gideon and his 300 men with the pitchers covering their torches and their trumpets blaring and their call, the sword of the Lord and the sword and of Gideon, is the same kind of an activity. They surrounded them in some way. So the city of Gibeon, the armies of the five kings surrounding, and then Israel came. 601,000 men were in the army of Israel. They surrounded them, and they God discomfited them. God used the activity of Israel, marching all night, surrounding them suddenly to bring about a discomfiting of them. The glory is God's. The activity is what God enabled Israel to do. God used Israel and their obedience to do just this, to bring about this surprise attack. Israel killed many. They were trapped. They were surrounded. Many got away and ran. When they ran away, God's artillery came into play. Hailstones. And I believe that we must not just think of the kind of hailstones that we might have seen, the smaller ones. No, these were big hailstones. And I, in my own personal sanctified imagination, believe that those hailstones didn't miss, not one. That everyone that came down hit and either wounded or killed that enemy. The size, the force, the discrimination, not an Israelite, just those enemy army, and the nature of the effect, the efficacy. The size, the force, the efficacy, and the discrimination of those hailstones killed more of the enemy than the Israelites had already killed. God did it. He used Israel, and then he doesn't have to use Israel. He doesn't have to use us. He can do it on his own. But he used Israel, and then he did it by himself. And then, we may believe, the Holy Spirit worked within Joshua to see that the battle was not finished, but the day was drawing to an end. And if the day closed then in the dark, some of those men would get away and be able to escape into the defense cities. Joshua prayed, "Sun, stand thou still over Gibeon. Moon, be stayed above the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed for about another day. The way in which God in his grace works is always amazing and astounding. First-time fathers often tell of their amazement as they look at a baby that was just delivered. A sperm and a seed developed in the course of 9 months by the hand of God within the darkness of a womb to form a body, internal organs, a soul. The amazement that God can take a heart of stone and make it soft. He can take a stubborn will and make it pliable. He can take a closed mind and turn the light on, illuminate it. The way in which God works with the hailstones, or when he's pleased to use an army that he says, "I want you to march uphill rapidly all night. I want you to fight all day, 12 hours, and then I want you to fight another 12. And he works and equips them and makes them willing in the day of his power, Psalm 110. And they exercise themselves. They exercise their faith in God because they see themselves as the instrument of God. What we're going to see and what we must see about the ability of the nation of Israel to take a hold of all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan is helped. I believe I said this last time I was here in August and preached on another sermon in this series. But what we have to see is this. I'll remind you. What did God do in the flood? What did God do at Sodom and Gomorrah? God had measures, vases, just like rain gauges, but big ones, that all the sins of the nations, of all the people of the world before the flood, filled or put into that rain gauge. When it was full, when the cup of iniquity was full, God said, "We're going to bring hell now. And all you are living, all in whom there is breath, not only man but beasts, shall die and be brought into the constant conscious experience of the hell itself, except for 8 souls. Cup of iniquity for Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. They were all brought to the immediate experience of the place of hell, where all they could experience was the gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched, and they would never sleep, but only experience that wrath in a perfect way. That's what happened here. God did not bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan to take it with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He brought them away. They couldn't be an evidence and a witness to them. He brought them for 430 years in the land of Egypt. Then he added another 40 years. And by then, all the inhabitants, every single inhabitant, everyone in whom there was breath, the 93-year-olds and the babies just born. My wife and I were on a vacation earlier this week, and we were in Montana, and we went to a battlefield where in 1877, some soldiers of the government of the United States came and defeated some Indians. And they came into a birthing teepee that night or that morning, and they killed the mother and the newborn baby. And we're astounded. We're astounded at abortions. And we ought to be. But in this case, God used the armies of Israel to bring about what the flood did. And what the hailstones and brimstone did in Sodom and Gomorrah, to be the instrument with which God executed his vengeance, his justice, his wrath against sin. And he's teaching us. He's teaching us, how do I handle my besetting sins? Do I excuse them? Do I minimize them? Do I blame others if I have a short switch, an easy temper? Listen to Matthew 18. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And we got an idea of what that means, but then he directs it personally. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, baby him, nurse him, maybe they'll get better. Cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better unto thee for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. This is a description of God's justice as well as of his grace, of his vengeance as well as of his mercy, of his judgments as well as his righteousness. Our God is a holy God, and he calls all of us to be holy, even as the Lord our God is holy. So in Colossians chapter 3, he uses similar language when he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the flesh, upon the earth. Mortify. Mortify means kill. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil expressions, covetousness, which is idolatry. Pornography, a straying eye, lusts for food, satisfaction for what I want and what I enjoy, alcohol, drugs. Our God is a holy God. now understand what Jesus did and what God did that sets us apart from them. Are we better than they? I'm not. Not just saying it, but wanting to mean it. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't know yours, I know mine. That I'm not destroyed, that I'm not given hell, is telling me what Jesus did in my place. Took upon himself the sins that are mine and the responsibility for them. And the only reason we sang of, because of his love. Now we love those who love us. Find it easy to love those who love us. He calls us and lets us know that he loved us though we never loved him. And though we love ourselves so many times, he never stops giving us that undeserved love we call grace. Read this history of Joshua 10. Recognize that God is right in what he did. He was just. He had the right to do it. But that's us apart from saving grace. Grace that saves. Love that rescues. And gives his son in our place. He doesn't just wipe it away and say, I'll forget it. No, he paid it. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. To show the greatness of the victory, Joshua makes a display of the kings, the five kings. They realized that they were fighting against a power that was more than just humans. They saw the hailstones. They saw God's artillery barrage. And they hid. Joshua had them brought out. And then he had a display. Had them lie down. And he brought all the captains of the army of Israel, and he said, now put your feet upon them. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house upon the name for unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of your feet. Here's an interesting psalm, Psalm 47. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. And literally the idea is he causes and brings about astonishment and awe. He inspires reverence and godly fear, for the Lord the Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Psalm 91, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Stand there with your feet upon them as a display of the victory that's yours. Joshua used these words, verse 25, fear not. Whether it's our sinfulness, our besetting sins, whether it's the coronavirus or anything else that bring about fears into our lives, God says to us, fear not. Be of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Am I fighting? Are you fighting? Thus shall Jehovah do to all our spiritual enemies against whom we fight. Then he had them killed. And according to the law of Moses, they hung their bodies. They were excommunicated. They were condemned. They were cursed, not wanted by heaven or earth. But according to the law of Moses, they had to be taken off those trees before dark. And then they were buried in the cave. But notice also, there is an utter destruction. Then they came to those cities. The first city was where the cave was near. Then three of the cities, not Jerusalem nor Jarmuth, but the other three, Hebron, Eglon, and Lachish, were destroyed. And when the armies of Israel came to them, one took 2 days, one took that day, just one day. Now, usually you had to surround a city and starve them out. You could be there for months. We don't know what the Lord used, but Israel fought against those individual defensed cities and were able to take them in a day or two. And when they took them, they killed everyone that breathed as an execution of the Lord. And proper expression of God's judgment. Their utter destruction is recorded for our encouragement. Psalm 73 is an example of the child of God going through this life, and many times it seems that our spiritual enemies get away with murder. And the child of God doesn't. This history is letting us know what really takes place. Maybe not in our timing. We want it yesterday. Lord, execute that vengeance yesterday. God says, no, I'm working on you. I'm shaping and molding you to think correctly, biblically, like my son. And 1 Peter chapter 2 is a powerful example of what Jesus did, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. This is what he did. He committed himself and those who opposed him to him who judges righteously. God will take care of them. And from this history, God takes pretty good care of them. He will judge. And that's the knowledge of the day of judgment. Prior to our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, there will be that day of judgment. We're going to learn, one, how many sins Jesus covered. We're going to learn the perfect wisdom that was behind everything that God did in every second of our life. What? That was the best way it could have been done. We're going to be shown that. Third, we're going to see what God does to those to whom no faith is given. And we're going to thank him. We're going to thank him this way. We're going to adore the depths of his mercies. We're going to find additional reason for humility. We're going to exercise ourselves in the faith that cleanses ourselves. And then this. We're going to render grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love for us. Sometimes I think that there's no better, more beautiful expression than that last one. Canons 1, Article 13. Render grateful returns of ardent love to him who has manifested so great a love for us. Not a Canaanite lived against whom they fought. Now look at the other side. Verse 21. All the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makeda in peace. Verse 15. Joshua returned, all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Verse 43, Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. Not one Israelite died. Not one. And they returned in peace. In peace. Just like that concept of rest that we had this morning, it's enjoying communion with God in Jesus Christ. When God grants us earthly success, but really spiritual success, when we're able to say, I'm sorry, I have sinned against Jehovah, when he opens to us the assurance of our election, because he lets us see the infallible fruits of election that are pointed out in the Word of God, then we may know we can go forward and thank him. He will spare us. The elect sinner, the greatest sinner among the elect, and the least sinner among the elect. But because we're elect, we're in Christ. And that secures our salvation. Fear not, be strong and of good courage. Now go out and fight this week. Fight tonight. Mortify those desires of the flesh. Self-serving. And when you fail, and you get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me, then know every time his answer is, I have. It's gone. I paid for it. I make you righteous. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this word. Again, communicated with weakness, but may it be carried with the power of thy Spirit to each one of us so that it lives as a holy truth that's brought to our consciousness, not just now, but as we live our lives tonight and this week, may that be our strong assurance. Thanks, Father, for Jesus' sake, amen.